Well, good evening. Oh. It's so good to see all of you here this evening to worship our great God. I'm so glad that we can join together and offer Him praise, lift our prayers to Him, and hear from His Word. But before we begin, we've got a couple announcements to get started. First, is a reminder that next Sunday morning we're having the Lord's Supper during the AM service, but then we're also ordaining and installing new officers. So please be here for that. That should be a good time of celebration and delighting in the ways that the Lord is blessing our church here. I also wanted to highlight this coming Thursday, there's the Conversations on Culture for the women's ministry. Be sure to check out more information about that. It's available for women, girls age 13 and up, as well as the whole range. So it should be a delightful time to talk and to reflect a little bit more on how do we live as Christians in this world. So please be sure to mark that if you are able to attend that. Those are all my announcements. Let's take a moment now and prepare to worship God. The God who made heaven and earth is the eternally blessed God. He did not need us. He did not need anything that He has made. And yet, because He is a God of goodness and love and joy, He created all things that they might delight and worship Him. And our call to worship this evening reminds us that this blessed God is the God who blesses us, His people. From Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, let's stand and sing to this God who blesses with bless His holy name. Go to our God in prayer. O blessed God, Lord, in You is endless delight and joy, and You delight to share that joy with Your people, that we might know You and love You from the depths of our being and all that we are, Lord. And we pray this evening that You would help us to delight in You, that we would sing praise to Your name, that we would offer our prayers of thanksgiving to You. Lord, that we would hear Your word and rejoice in knowing you better and knowing what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect work on our behalf and for the work of your Spirit, that great gift who applies Jesus' work to our lives. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and lead us out into a time of deeper joy and communion with you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."
Please be seated. Our prayer for missions tonight is for ICCD, International Christian Community Development, Eric and Stacy Hoeksema, with the work that they're doing in Hungary and Ukraine. And Jory Orr is the champion on our missions committee who works closely with Eric and Stacy and receives and communicates various updates from their ministry. And before I share the specific request that they asked us to pray for, just some general context from their newsletter, if you haven't had a chance to read that. The past 4 years have been one of tremendous disruption to their ministry. They have first had all the restrictions with COVID, and then coming right out of those, the war in the Ukraine that has caused them to have to reestablish a home base in Hungary. So it's very, very wonderful to see when you see some of the prayer requests that they have around their camps, that the Lord is using them even in Hungary and in a disrupted state very, very effectively. And they're finding that their camps are going very, very well. So the prayer points that they've asked us to pray for: we are thankful to God that we have had thriving Bible studies going in 4 cities in Hungary, and we've seen a committed core of attendees develop. We pray that these studies continue to encourage the growth of the faith in those attending. We are thankful for safe travel for the many miles we've traveled this year so far to and from Ukraine. We are thankful for 2 wonderful Bible retreat weekends spent with many young adults studying God's Word together and spending time in fellowship with each other. We ask for prayers for our upcoming outreach English camps. We will be on the road from May 27 to August 27, partnering with churches and schools in Ukraine, Hungary, Croatia, Poland, and Romania. We pray that God will use these camps and that we will faithfully proclaim the gospel and show the love of Jesus Christ to hundreds of young people this summer. We ask for prayers for our family and children to have strength through the busy upcoming camp season and travel. And finally, we ask for continued prayers for Ukraine, that peace will come and we will see an end to the war. Pray for the people of Ukraine who are suffering greatly while caught in the middle of this conflict. Let's join our hearts together and lift them up in prayer. Lord, as we gather this evening, we're just reminded of the ways that we are blessed. When we hear some of the circumstances and the challenges that others face, we're just amazed and astonished at the commitment that you've given to the Hoeksemas. We ask that you would encourage them, that you would guide them, that you would lift them up, that they would see the need, that they would be able to effectively minister to those that are in need, and that you would see the gospel go forth through their efforts. We thank you, Lord, so much for all of the success that they've been able to have despite 4 years of what seems like constant disruption to their ministry. We thank you, Lord, that though the devil would have all this disruption lead to a diminished excitement for the work that they're doing, that they are finding ways to be more effective than ever, and that their camps that they run in the summer months have been incredibly well attended. And we ask of a special blessing on the upcoming months, the busy 4 months that they're going to be spending on the road, and that that would be fruitful, and that you would use those camps to bring others to Christ. And Lord, finally, we ask that you would be with the people of Ukraine in just horrific circumstances there, Lord, that you would bring an end to this conflict, and that through all of this, your word would go forth. All this we ask in your name. Amen. Please stand again as we sing together, Not in Me.
Join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Our God, we are grateful that we can gather again here to give you all praise that is due unto you. We thank you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon each of us. We thank you for the those who have served in this country and even given their lives for our freedoms. We just praise you for that. We pray that you'd help us not to take that for granted. We ask now that you would be with us in this evening, be with your servant as he proclaims your word to us. We pray that you'd grant your spirit upon him and upon each of us, that we might just lift you up in praise in this hour, and help us as we go into this new week to do all for your honor and glory. We ask that you'd bless the gifts now that are given. We pray that those funds would be used to further your kingdom. Here's what we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I'll be reading just a few verses from Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And as in previous Sunday evenings, we're being guided to the passage that I select to preach on by the Shorter Catechism. And maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but we actually have these shorter catechisms in the back of the hymn books. We don't use these hymn books very often. Usually we sing from the screen. But if you're interested in following along, or you're just not sure what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, you can find what I'm about to read on page 871. So if you want to turn there for a moment, you'll see question and answer 33. I'll be reading about what is justification and why it's so significant. Before I read that and then read the scriptures, I just want to note the fact that tomorrow, of course, is Memorial Day. And I've been thinking a lot today about the freedom that we enjoy. One of the ways that freedom demonstrates itself is in economic prosperity. It may be hard for us to compare ourselves and our place in time with people across different times and in different places. But I'm very thankful for the economic prosperity that is a result of the freedom that we enjoy. We have benefited from that, and I'm very thankful for it. I'm also thankful, of course, that we have the freedom to speak openly about the gospel. The fact that we're doing this here tonight is a credit to God's kindness to us in our nation, that we can proclaim the gospel without hesitation. About 15 years ago, I was on a mission trip to Kenya, and there met a man who, when you first would see him, something very noticeable would jump out, and that is he had a large spot on his skull that had been crushed. And I asked him about that spot, and he said he was known in his village near Kisii, Kenya, as a man who believed in God. And an animist and some of his friends had attacked him one night on the way home from his work and had beat him over the head. He wasn't sure if he was an axe or something like that, and it crushed his skull, removed a portion of it, and you could literally watch his heartbeat in that spot now on his skull. And at any point, if he were to have damaged that spot, he would, of course, hemorrhage and die. And we don't have to worry about that on the way home. And I'm very grateful for that. And I don't want to pass by that lightly. God has been very, very, very good to us. And as much as we ask things of the Lord, how many things do you ask from God? Many things. It's really good to also pause and give thanks to Him. So before we read this scripture passage, let's give thanks to Him that we have not only the scriptures, but the freedom tonight to open these words and to think about this together without fear. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus says in His word that perfect love casts out fear. And this is the perfect love that He has given to us and has been demonstrated in the cross, His resurrection, and His reigning from life eternal. And that perfect love is also demonstrated in the way that Christ is ruling over history. And we are those who have benefited from Christ's rule. We live in a country and a time where I can speak these words from Romans 4 without fear of somebody coming in from the outside and arresting me. And we do pray, Lord, we pray as is commanded in the New Testament for those rulers and those who are authority over us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ could go out without hesitation, that there would be no limitation to what we say. And then we also ask, Heavenly Father, that You would give us joy and earnestness in the day in which we live. I'm reminded of the words of Os Guinness. Often when he says, where there's freedom, there's the possibility for fat and flabby Christianity. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to take that warning to heart, that this is the day of opportunity for us. And instead of being restrained by political forces, often we are restrained by our own hesitancies, by our own shame, perhaps by our fear of others. And Lord, overcome those things as we see the truth that is found in Your word tonight. Lord, we rejoice in Your kindness to us in a whole variety of ways. But now, especially as we come to Your word, it is in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So if you turned to question and answer 33, I'm going to read it. And then, of course, this is just the portion that guides me to Romans chapter 4, where I'll be preaching from. The question is, what is justification? And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. If there's one word that I want you to remember from that, it's the obvious word, justification. What is that? And then from Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, and I'll explain in just a minute why I'm picking this up in the middle of what Paul is saying. Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, there the Bible says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the word of God. Friends, I remember a few years ago when I was doing prison ministry, ministering to a man who had stolen a camera from Walmart, a very expensive camera, and was caught, and for that reason was serving time in prison. As you can guess, that was not the first crime that he had committed. But to understand why he did that, you need to go back in his personal story a ways. He was raised in a family without a father, often struggled with self-confidence. He went to a university to study engineering because he did very well in high school, only to discover that once he arrived at the university, he was in way over his head. They assumed far more than he actually knew. His math skills and his reasoning skills were not up to par. He was not prepared. So where did he turn? Not to the academic skills center. No, he was too ashamed to do that. So he tried to avoid his failure by drinking more and more first, spending a lot of time at parties, and then came the drugs, and then eventually more drugs, and then leaving school because he was failing in all of his classes, then a drug addiction, then arrests for drinking and driving, then arrests for possession, then more arrests, and eventually this arrest of stealing a camera from Walmart in order to pay for his habits. That's when I met him in prison. Now imagine you are in his position when some dude comes into the prison chapel and says, in question and answer 33 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we learn about justification. You might think in your minds, that is so removed from this man's experience. Why in the world would you talk to him about this? And as I read through what the catechism says about justification, what do you imagine jumped out at him? You don't have to guess, I'm going to tell you. It was not simply that God gives us the righteousness of Christ. It is rather that God pardons our sin. Now let me explain to you what that means. Justification is two sides. Justification, which means when we stand before the God of the universe, the one who made us, the God who gives us everything we have, the one that we have rebelled against, when we stand before him and Jesus Christ says, I have taken my sin, Jeff DeBoer's sin, when Christ said, I have taken his sin upon myself and I have given him my righteousness. And God does not count me guilty, but acceptable in Jesus. That's justification. I stand in a place of peace with the God of the universe. What do you suppose jumped out at this man who was in prison? It was the word pardon, which is simply the reverse side of what Christ gives us in justification. That is righteousness. What he takes away from us is the punishment of our sins. What we deserve, our punishment is taken away. The failure, the shame, the disappointment, the mistakes, the messes we've made, the relationships we've damaged. Add it all up and this young man could think to himself about all the mistakes that he had made, that he was ostracized from his family. And in fact, they had said to him, don't come back, because every time you come back, it only sets us up for more disappointment. All of these things are naturally counted against us, except for the work of Jesus. And that work is captured in the Bible's teaching about justification. And of the two parts of justification, the positive side, that is, Christ gives us his righteousness, and the negative side, that is, he does not impute to us the punishment for our sin, I'm going to talk about the second part with you tonight. It's not that the first part is not important. We'll just save that for another time. I was very convicted over the past week or so about the importance of the second part of justification. And for that reason, I turned to Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And here's what I want to say to you tonight. In the doctrine of justification, we are taught that we are not at peace with God because of what we do. It's not because of what I've done that I'm at peace with God. And Paul says there's a very good reason we can understand that is true. I am not justified before God because of what I have done. How do I know that's true? Paul says in these three verses, we know that's true because your sin, the punishment of your sin, is not counted against you. Just think about that for a minute. God would righteously hold you responsible for every evil thing that you have done. Why does God not do that? For this reason. Because we are justified in his Son. Now, if you're wondering what that means, or maybe it sounds very complicated, let me explain. Here's the first thing that I'm going to explain to you tonight, and it is this, the importance of the negative. The importance of the negative. In order to understand the importance of the negative, I have to tell you about the first five verses that we did not read. And I'll summarize them for you this way. The first five verses are about one of the two most prominent people in the Old Testament. This book of Romans was written to those who would have known the Old Testament. If you would have asked the people who received this book, who are the most important people in the Old Testament, they would have said at the top of the list is Father Abraham. Father Abraham, he is the one from whom all the Jews say that they descend. And because of that, Paul calls upon the example of Abraham in explaining the positive side of justification. He says in verse 3, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What is the it in that phrase? What is the antecedent? It is this. It is not simply Abraham's faith. It was what Abraham's faith was in. That is the work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to just pause for a moment and tell you about something that occurs to me immediately. When I was in my first pastorate, I had a Bible school that met for 2 weeks every summer. And one of the things I would do at the end of the day is I would say to the kids, you can ask me any question you want. Any question at all that you want, go ahead and ask. Some of the questions are really funny. Like, who did Cain and Abel marry? Did they marry their sister? And all of their faces would just drop. These young men who were 13, 14, 15 years old, the thought. But others were more serious questions, including this one. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Were they saved in a different way than we are saved? Or were they saved in the same way? How could they be saved by Jesus Christ before Jesus came? That's the point that Paul is making in the first five verses of this chapter. That Father Abraham, the greatest of the Old Testament saints, was saved in exactly the same way that you and I are saved today. That is through the work of Jesus Christ, his work given to us. If I can fill that out a little bit, Paul says in Acts 16, verse 31, when asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the positive side of justification. We believe in Jesus Christ and God accounts to us the righteousness of Christ as if it was my very own. Praise the Lord. And I will say to you again tonight, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put your faith in him. And God will give you the righteousness that you need. If I can just put it this way, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be right with the God of the universe. Amazing, is it not? Can I just ask you to test that out a little bit? Think of that one person at your place of employment that you struggle to get along with. And if this person happens to be someone in authority over you, think of how much stress that brings into your life. You come in the morning, I remember being in a different place of employment, and when that person's car came in the parking lot, all the staff kind of sat up straight. Because there wasn't peace in that relationship. Now imagine that the place where peace is lacking is with God Himself. The fracturing of a relationship you feel with another person is nothing in comparison to the fracturing of the relationship between you and God Almighty. And the point Paul makes in the first five verses is that in Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, and you are made right with the God of the universe. An amazing thought. But here's the other side of the coin, and that takes us to verses 6, 7, and 8. And I want to run right away to the end of the quote that Paul uses in verse 8. He says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Now you'll see it's put in the negative. And I want to say, just say very simply, as I said a little bit ago, I want to stress to you the importance of this negative, this second side of the coin when it comes to justification, that our sins are not counted against us. There's an interesting parallel that happens here in the way that Paul writes this. If you have a Bible open, look back to verse 3 and you'll notice there that the righteousness that is accounted to Abraham, it says accounted, this is the same word in verses 7 and 8, especially the end of verse 8, where it says, "But our sin is not accounted to us." So something is given the righteousness of Christ and something is taken from us. That is the punishment for our sin. When David speaks about the sin here in this quote, what he means is not that God doesn't know about our sin. No, God knows about our sin. He knows all about our sin, from the smallest thing that nobody knows, a little bit of laziness here or there. You ever been tempted to have a little bit of laziness at your work? Shoot, I work hard the rest of the time, I'm going to take a little time off. Or when you come to the front door after a hard day of work and everybody wants your attention and you feel justified in your irritation, do you not? Or think of all the other ways that these small sins that no one knows about. What this passage is not saying is that God is ignorant of our sin. God knows our sin, every single part of it. Rather, when it says in verse 8, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin," it is not that God is forgetful or that he does not know. Rather, he does not account against us our sin. That is, we do not receive the punishment for our sin. Instead, to put it this way, there's a holy exchange that takes place. We receive the righteousness of Christ and our Savior receives the punishment for our sin. My favorite Bible verse in all the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. You know what it says? "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is the holy exchange. We receive the righteousness of Christ, and Christ receives our punishment. We do not receive what we deserve. I wonder how many of us are bothered, and I include myself in this, by the mistakes, the sins that we've committed in the past. I think that this negative side of justification, what we do not receive, has a special word to say to those of us who are bothered by our past. There are three people that come to mind, no one here, people I've known in the past. I think of a man and his wife who became believers later in life and then joined the church I was pastoring. He was invited by his brother-in-law and he came and he listened, heard the gospel. The interesting thing was, he said to me later, if you would have asked me 10 or 15 years ago, I would have said I was a Christian. But just in the most general sense, like, I believe there's a God. I believe that he's out there somewhere doing something. But if you would have asked me, what does it mean to be a Christian? I would have said, doing the right things. You do as many right things as you can. And then when you stand before God at the final judgment, God says to you, you're a pretty good guy. I mean, you're not Jeffrey Dahmer. So why don't you come on in? You're a pretty good guy. Now, this man then told me later on, it wasn't until I understood the Bible's teaching about how bad I truly am and how great the goodness of God is in Jesus Christ that I realized I wasn't a Christian at all. I was a moralist. And then when he and his wife became believers, they looked back over the many years where they raised their children, and he would often speak of a great deal of regret. As he watched his children make choices in life that were not pleasing to the Lord, it bothered him immensely. He felt like he had blown the years raising his children. How does he live with that guilt? But I also think about a woman who married a man many years ago, even after those around her told him it was a very bad idea. Don't do it. The man had very little evidence of his life that he followed Christ, but she married him all the same. And now it's difficult to see how any of her children are walking with Jesus. Divorces, sexual sin, all kinds of terrible things, heartache. How does she live with that guilt? When I think about a young man who struggles with sexual sin, he is heavy into pornography, and no matter what he has said, no matter how many times he promises, I will never do that again, and he falls into it over and over and over and over again. How does he live with that guilt? These people are not unique. I mean, this is who we are. If I were to sit down with you for an hour or two after tonight's sermon, I'm sure we could find plenty of reasons in your life for you to feel guilty. I mean, shoot, if you want to ask me about them, I have a whole laundry list. And I like to replay, well, I don't like, but I often replay them at moments when I'm all alone. And those things flash back to my memory, failure here, didn't do this, caused this problem. How do we live with those histories? The answer that Paul is leading us to is that we don't. The beauty of justification, that our sin and its punishment is not given to us, it is not counted against us. We do not have to pay the punishment we ought to give. The beauty of justification is that we receive the righteousness of Christ. And the punishment of our sin is given to Jesus. It does not matter what you've done in your past. There can be consequences to those things, and there are. And as terrible as those consequences might be in this lifetime, literally I would say the same thing whether I'm standing here tonight, all of you free to be here, or if I was standing in a maximum security prison where everyone was forced to live in a small cell, I would say the same thing to them as I say to you tonight. You are not right with God because of what you have done. Your sin is not counted against you because of Jesus Christ. You can have peace. Real, abiding peace. That's the benefit of the negative side of justification. But there's a second thing that I want to tell you as well. And there are three things, but the second thing is this. There is a very personal application to this. You might say, Pastor, you've already made personal application. I felt it right here. Well, the Apostle Paul does not stop there. He goes further. Look again at verses 7 and 8. He quotes from the Old Testament, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." There are four things the apostle says in quoting these verses that I want to explain to you, especially those of us tonight who are struggling with the weight of our own sin and for whom it is just really hard for us to believe that in Jesus Christ the punishment for that sin is taken away. Because you still remember your sin. Its weightiness is still present. What is it that the Apostle Paul says happens when we receive not only the righteousness of Christ, but the punishment that we deserve is taken away. What I say to you tonight is what happens for us is that we become liberated. There is genuine freedom. How does David describe this? Let me give you these four things. First, he said our sin is really forgiven. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Now, if you say to me tonight, Pastor, I've heard forgiven many, many times, and I don't really know what that means. But I'm a little embarrassed to tell you it doesn't mean that I don't know what it means. That's okay. Just between you and me, I want to explain to you what that means. You would have had a very powerful picture for those in Rome who are receiving this letter. The word that is used here for forgiven literally means to take or to send far away. To send far away. In ancient times, one of the punishments for murder was that the person who committed the murder actually had the body, the decomposing body of the murdered one, tied on the back of the one who committed the crime. And the person who committed the murder was forced to carry his victim's body around until the murdered one actually caused the murderer to become full of disease and to die. Perhaps that is why the apostle speaks in Romans 7 verse 24, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" It seems to me the apostle chooses this word that has this powerful picture, at least it did for the Romans, because he wants to tell us that when our sins are forgiven, our God removes sin and his punishment from the sinner. He removes the deadness that clings to us, the deadness, the decomposing that would literally take our lives. He removes that far away and we carry it no more. There's no punishment like a dead body that clings to us. But by God's grace, he takes that sin and its punishment and lays it upon Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? That our God would do that. 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins," that is, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, "that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." Here's the personal application of the negative side of justification. It is your sin is taken away. It is removed. It is gone. The punishment clings to you no more. The second thing he says in this quotation is that our sins are covered. Not only is the punishment taken away, but the sin is covered. To understand this, you must understand the Old Testament and what happened on the Day of Atonement. In the Old Testament, the greatest of all the religious holidays was the Day of Atonement. On that day, the blood was taken from the sacrifice and the priest would go into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, a box. This box, inside of this box, among other things, were the Ten Commandments. That is the standard of righteousness that the people of God had offended. God had said, "Worship me only, worship in my way." He kept going through every one of the Ten Commandments, and they were there in order to demonstrate to the Israelites that God, who lives in relationship with you, has given you these Ten Commandments, and you've offended them. And then on that Day of Atonement, as the priest entered the most holy place, he would take the blood of a sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, that is the seat of judgments, where the two angels were standing literally over a seat, a throne, a judgment seat, the place where God was said to dwell. The priest would come in and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. As if to say, by this blood, the offense of God's people are covered. And that's exactly what happens at the cross. The blood of our Savior becomes our covering. You do not receive blood actually sprinkled upon you. But when God Almighty, who is sitting on His throne, ruling over heaven and earth, sees you tonight, in Jesus Christ, His blood is covering you. He does not see you as the guilty sinner that you are. He sees you clothed in both the righteousness of Jesus as well as the covering that we need. So we appear before God spotless. Have that picture in mind tonight as you come before the Lord in prayer. Why would God hear you? Not because you're naturally a great person, but because you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's died in your place. Your sins are taken away. You are covered. You are free. The third thing that Paul says in application for the negative side of justification is that our sin is not counted against us. You might say that's already been covered, Pastor. I want to make a specific point here. When Paul says it is not counted against us, he is using an accounting term that means God does not reckon to our accounts with the accounts that say how much have we earned and how much is required of us. Paul uses an accounting term that in the great ledger of our lives means that because of Jesus Christ, what we owe is given to Christ instead. It is, on a much grander scale, Christ entering into the bank and saying, and I will pay his account. It is all clean. We're even. Jeremiah 31, verse 34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That you are not justified because of what you have done, but instead you are justified not only by the righteousness of Christ, but by Christ taking your sin upon himself, the punishment that you deserve. You can listen to the words that Paul quotes here from the Old Testament, from the patriarch David, and you can say those are not only true in Scripture, they're true for me. These things are mine. I have no reason to carry around that guilt and shame, whatever the sin. My sin has been covered and I am free. And finally tonight, in addition to this personal application, I wanted to select out one more thing for you to think about before I'm finished. And that is what this means for your future. I've told you the benefit of the negative side of justification, made the personal application as Paul does here. Now I want to add one more thing, and that is what this means about your future. And I want to read verse 8, not from the ESV, but from the NIV. Generally, I much prefer the ESV, but in the NIV, it reads a little different, and it is more helpful. Verse 8 says in the NIV, blessed is the man who sins. The Lord will never count against him. Will never count against him. This never that the NIV translates is meant to emphasize the original, which says literally, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not count against him. Maybe somewhere in early grammar school you were taught that if you use a double negative, it means the positive. Not so in Greek. In Greek, the double negative means to emphasize how great that negative is. And in this passage, God himself emphasizes the double negative for us. Not just that our sins are forgiven now, not just that you're free from the punishment now, but in the quotation, the Apostle Paul quotes David to emphasize to all of us tonight, our sins will never be counted against us. The possibility is removed because Jesus paid for the punishment on the cross. It is impossible for the punishment to come back to us. I just want to contrast that for just a minute with most human relationships. Have you ever, if you're married, had a disagreement with your husband or wife, or if you have a close friend, you've had a disagreement with a close friend, and at the end, it was a serious disagreement, you kind of say to each other, you know what, we forgive each other and let's never bring this up again. I'm smiling because does it ever come up again? I have to say for my own part, my dear wife is listening tonight. Oh, it's so tempting. So tempting, because in that moment when we might be having a disagreement, oh my word, I think, but I've got this. I can still use this. In human relationships, it's never really totally gone. We can commit to it. We can say we're not going to bring it up again. We can try hard to. But there's a little part of us, because we're sinners, that still hangs on to it. If for no other reason than to say to our own hearts, I'm really not that bad and she's worse. But here's the beauty of what the Apostle Paul is saying to you tonight. The punishment you deserve is laid upon Jesus Christ. It's real. It's personal. And even more than that, the punishment is never going to come back. I think I've mentioned to you previously that my grandmother, who died at the age of 96, in the nursing home, not able to see, struggling with being able to hear. I remember very near her death, she remembered that as a small child, she opened a Christmas present that contained a red winter coat. And most of us would say, what a small sin in the whole scheme of things. If that's what you have to worry about, you've got nothing to worry about. But she was racked with guilt about deceiving her parents, who loved her so much that she opened this present. Now, here's the thing I want you to hear tonight. You're not justified before God because of what you do. Positively, that means no matter how much you do in life, no matter what a great person you are, you could be the person who's the most wealthy in the world and you donate all of it. You do wonderful, tremendous, great things. You do not stand before God Almighty because of how good you are. But here's the other side of justification. No matter how bad you are, no matter how many times you failed, no matter how small the sin that continues to bother you, when you're laying in bed at 2 a.m. and all these things come back to you and the evil one speaks to your heart and he says, you are not worthy to be a son or daughter of the King. When those words are whispered, let me assure you tonight with these words from the Apostle Paul, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will never, ever, never count his sin. That's the good news for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful to open these words. I am myself grateful to you, Lord. You know how easy it is to replay these things that have been failures in life. To ask all those what ifs I would have done this or that. Even to feel as though somehow you're the God in heaven who's just waiting to drop the other shoe when we make a mistake. But Lord, that's not the picture the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans chapter 4. He calls on the greatest of the Old Testament king, David himself, to prove to us that in Jesus Christ, not only are we considered righteous, but our sins are totally and absolutely forgiven. There is no sin for us to pay for. And out of the deep gratitude, the kindness that you've shown, Lord, we say with the Apostle Paul, as he says 8 chapters later, therefore we give our bodies as living sacrifices of praise to you. Wherever you call, Lord, wherever it is, if you call us into different relationships, you call us to repent and to live in our homes differently. If you call us to be influences in our culture, if you call us to reexamine the way we spend our money and our time, if you call us to think about the way that we spend our leisure, whatever it is, Lord, that you're calling us to tonight, we respond to you not out of guilt or shame. We respond to you out of love and gratitude. And therefore we can leave this place of worship tonight full of joy and thankfulness to you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, and join me in singing? Time of worship, you go with this following blessing. If you have any questions about what I asked, I'll be at the back door. That didn't make any sense. If you have any questions about what I said, I'll be at the back door. Receive this blessing from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. Amen.